Thank you, Jay. Good evening to you. I'll tell you that I have a little trepidation about this sermon. Not necessarily the material or standing in front of you, but as I was preparing this, my computer decided to tell me that, hey, the version you're using is no longer going to work for you. You have to upgrade. And of course, I did that, and everything, as you know upgrades are, everything is different, harder, makes no sense, and I've had no time to explore it. So we'll see how this works out. My trust in it is kind of slim. I have it saved in 5 different places and printed out on paper. I may have to just sit here and show my paper to you like this, but we'll see how it goes. If that slide changed, we're in a good position. The inspiration for my sermon this night is I saw a theme in the scripture about the kingdom. And it kind of jumped out at me, especially when I consider it against the distractions and the issues and the problems and the struggles that we seem to be plagued with in the church for the last several years. And you can see there a definition of kingdoms. It's from the New Oxford Dictionary, the kingdom of heaven. And one, the first is a noun, and the first one goes into the concept of a kingdom, as we know, a worldly kingdom. The second concept goes into the kingdom of God, a spiritual reign of God. And if you read these, I'm not going to read them, but if you read these, you can see that really the basic and the greatest difference between the two kingdoms is simply, who is the king? Who's the king? Who are you going to answer to? Who's going to make the laws? We got a journey back into history to about 1275 BC. This is not going to be up there. I'm going to read in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rehoboam, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Here Moses is told by God, you have a duty to proclaim something for me to the house of Israel. I got a message for them, and you need to give it to them. Verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. This covenant God made with Israel. But as we know, the house of Israel broke it. Things changed. A new covenant was made. And when I think about that, I think about the words the Apostle Peter spoke to the New Testament church, explaining how the Jews rejected Jesus Christ when he was offered to them. And then gives words which are going to sound very familiar to the words we just read about 1,000 years earlier. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, he says, this is Peter speaking to the New Testament church. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whereso also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confound. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stumbling, stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. You know, in verse 9, it sounds so similar. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, it sounds so familiar. It's because God is promising in his new covenant the same promise. You're obedient unto me, I'll make you a mighty nation, a peculiar people. Have a holy priesthood to rule upon this earth. You know, just a week or two ago, time flies, I can't keep track, I wasn't here at church, I was in Washington, D.C. Baltimore, but we did take a side trip to Washington, D.C. And there in Washington, D.C., as most of you know, the U.S. Constitution is on display. I saw the building, didn't get to see the Constitution. I went to the museum across the street, figured I'll have opportunity to come back and see it later. But the Declaration that is there announced that the 13 American colonies would break away from the kingdom of Great Britain. They would regard themselves at this point, from that point on, as 13 independent, self-governing states and no longer under British rule. There's 56 men that sat in the room, similar to what you see in this picture, that dared to sign that declaration of separation, of independence from Britain, which accounted to them committing treason against their government, against their kingdom, which in that day ruled a good part of the world. They were a strong nation. If you think about it, there's probably about 56 of us in here now, or more. Probably more than that. Would we want to take on a nation ourselves? You know, these 56 men, they couldn't go out and fight the battle against Britain by themselves. They would certainly lose. They would certainly be captured. They certainly would be executed for their treason. But the citizens of America stood behind the declaration that was made. Of course, some didn't stand behind. They did not take partake of the battle for whatever reason. But the most part of the people were willing to risk their life for the cause to be a different kingdom here in America. So the question, you know, we're enjoying the fruits of that battle, of that removing themselves from Britain, that we're a free nation. But we're called also to be a part of a kingdom of God. Are we willing to do the same? To escape the kingdom of this world? To be a part of God's kingdom? To risk all for the cause? There's a reference in Revelation chapter 12, verses, I'm going to read we're going to read 9 through 11. I'm starting here in just the first few verses. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Let's revisit that line. Now is come salvation. Now is come strength. Now is come the kingdom of God. It goes on to say, is come through Christ. He has defeated the enemy of our souls. He's put down Satan that was cast to this earth. Satan is now the underdog. And God has power upon this earth. Satan no longer has the power to gain souls or the world unless we allow him. Because there is a way of escape. And the way of escape is not to be a part of the kingdom of the world, but to be a part of the kingdom of God. The words of Jesus, when he preached to the people, he said often, he said, I have it a couple times here, both places. He starts out, I got to abbreviate it. It says, when he preached, he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven. In this expression is only used in the book of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven. Matthew used it, this expression, 29 times when he quotes the works of Jesus Christ. And Alma, the Book of Mormon, and Alma, that he wrote it, he said it 11 times. Helaman used it twice. The words of Jesus, as recorded in 3 Nephi, the phrase was used 4 more times. And it sounds very much like the account of Matthew when he records the Sermon on the Mount. We read in Revelation chapter 12, the kingdom now has come. Has come. Jesus states, the kingdom is at hand. So I thought about that and I looked it up. You know, what's the chances of looking up two words at one time? And it was there, at hand. It means nearby, it's real close, or ready and accessible when needed. When needed. So the question is, do we need it? Does the world need it? If you believe that Satan is there trying to destroy your soul and drag you to everlasting damnation, at hand means it's there available to you. It's at hand because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had come. He is now the sovereign, the independent, the self-governing, the free from all other powers to rule his kingdom. And there is access to his kingdom for all those that wish to be his loyal subjects, to be his citizens. You know, I know we can all remember the scriptures where he was asked, you know, are you going to take over? Are you trying to be king? Are you going to overthrow our government? He quite frankly said, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not here. It's not something that I'm going to worry about sitting on a throne like you are. I have a different throne. I have a different kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. That's the language. The kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a prophecy in the book of Daniel. It speaks of the apostasy and the restoration. And in chapter 2, we can read an event where King Nebuchadnezzar saw an image during a dream. And this image was a statue of a man, and it had several different parts to it, several different metals. And we learned that each one of those metals represented a separate kingdom, a kingdom of the earth, a separate power. And when all these kingdoms stood at the same time, this statue would be complete. And then Daniel says, when he's interpreting this for the King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, then something very special is going to happen. Something very special. I'm going to pick up in Daniel 2, verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, meaning the statue is complete, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, this image is the world kingdoms, and they're going to be brought down by the power of God and the kingdom that he has. In the days that this statue stands complete, God is going to set up his own kingdom here on this earth. And it has more power than all others. We can further read in the book of Daniel, he prophesies of events in more details, how these things are going to unfold in history. And it's also worth our reading. In Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 25 and 26, he's seeing in his vision, he's seeing a man and sitting on the throne, he says, and he speaks great words against the Most High, speaking of God. This is the same Antichrist that we can read about, the man of sin, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Same as spoken in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, which states, he will make war with the saints. And he thinks to change the times and the laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. You know, this man of sin is going to change truth. He's going to change doctrine. He's going to try to destroy the kingdom of God. The truths that are there. But there's a time limit set. It'll only be for time, times, and dividing the times. I hope you all understand that, because if you don't, we're going to be here several hours for me to explain this to you, but it's 1,260 years. This is time of the apostasy, time of the dark ages. It's going to come to an end. Then in verse 27, it says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I'm daring to kind of jump ahead to the conclusion of my sermon here, but this is really the best time to say it. You know, I'm always hearing rumblings within the church. Some are not rumbling, some are just stand up and speak them openly about the worry that they have about losing what we have already been given to us by God. We've heard threats to us. The idea that there's going to be some type of hostile takeover of the restored Church of Christ. But this clearly states, does it not? It's going to be everlasting. It cannot be destroyed again. And it's not going to be left to another people. It's a promise of God. A promise of God. As we consider this kingdom, who's going to inherit it? There's some scriptures. This is the one that really jumped out at me, is this one here. Many times it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, when he's talking, he's telling the Sermon on the Mount, he's explaining the very concepts of the kingdom of heaven over and over again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People that have emptied themselves of pride and self-will that they might follow Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon has a few extra words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me. Which implies you can't just be a humble person, but you have to be a humble follower of Jesus Christ. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's where the promise is. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are willing to be different than the rest of the world. Those that are willing to be uncomfortable for Jesus Christ. What did Christ promise us? Hey, here's another great promise. Hey, the world's going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to reject you. They're going to persecute you. Hallelujah. I do that for your name's sake. Thus I inherit the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For very, very, I say unto you, except you keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Those willing to keep his commandments can receive it. Those that alter them to suit their own wills, their own lives, their own wants in this life, they have no place there. We're going to get into a few other things to kind of talk about this separation in a moment. 3 Nephi 6:33. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that do the will of the Father. Those that labor for God and not for self-glory. Yeah, as our brother was preaching this morning, I'm sitting there going, I see a lot of similarities what he's saying to what I'm going to hope I can get across tonight, you know. That our duty is to labor for our God. To give our life for our God. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him a question. They said, you know, why are you speaking parables unto the people? And he gave them an answer. It says in Matthew chapter 13, I'm reading verses 11 and 13 through 16. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Jump into verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I want to quickly look at some of the parables that he gave, which caused them to ask this question. And this is part of what jumped out at me about the kingdom of heaven, and that what it was like. Christ told us many times, the kingdom of heaven is like. I mean, he used that word. He started with that. It is like this. And he goes on. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. You know, I'm not going to read this whole parable. You don't have time for all this. I'm going to just brief you on it and say a little thing, and then we're going to go on. But this is often called the parable of the tares. But it might be just as well to call it the parable of the good seed. It might even be a better name. But this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be planted in the world. And those that accept this truth are the good seed that's grown up in the world. The tares are the weeds, being those that lose focus and follow Satan's false doctrines, deceits, lies, their own wills, their own desires. But they're going to be sowed in the same world as the good seed. They grow together until the great harvest, which is the end of the world. And he tells them, at that point, the tares will be separated, gathered, bound, and burned. And the wicked have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 13, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. He gives this parable of the smallest seed, a seed of an herb, not a seed of a redwood tree, but a seed of an herb, a very small seed, which is used to enhance flavor. It's planted, and it grows. And it grows to the size of the trees, and it grows big enough that the birds can even land in it. He's comparing this to the kingdom of heaven, and Christ's kingdom started out small. It started out with just a few disciples. Yet it grew. It's grown throughout this world. If it's not still, it has been the largest religion that's ever existed. It grew mightily. And the reason it is because Christ commanded his disciples then and now to take this gospel to all the world, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And it's grown because his disciples have done that. The kingdom of heaven, in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven, of course, is an influence. It influences everything around it. You stick leaven in a little part of your dough, and the whole lump expands. And the disciples and the followers then and now are to be that example, that influence in this world. The very nature of Jesus Christ should be seen in us. That others will grow, that others will see, that others will have a desire to be a part. And in doing so, the church can grow. Chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Christ's gospel and his plan of salvation is like a treasure. We found it. We're going to protect it. We're going to hide it from our enemy that he cannot steal it away from us. And if we want to be a part of this kingdom, we will give everything to possess it. We want it that much. This is such a great treasure. This is like the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven in verse 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Likewise, this pearl is of great value. The merchant man was the man just delivering it. But he wanted it. He saw it. It was there. He wanted it. It represents being rich towards God. Laying a treasure upon heaven, not upon this earth. And this merchantman gave up all of his merchandise that he could have this one pearl of great price. Thus is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You know, this world is like a vast sea. Preaching and sharing the gospel is like the net, and it's cast out into this world. We go many places. I know that not just myself, but all my other brothers have traveled throughout this world, the United States, throughout the world. Many places we have gone and we've tried to cast that net. We've tried to tell them the truth. It says this net is cast, and every kind is caught in this net, good and bad. You got to remember that. Good and bad are going to be cast. It's going to be in this world. But in the kingdom of heaven, it gathers in the good and it casts out the bad, according to this parable. Chapter 13, verse 52. And he saith unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The householder, he uses everything in his house. He uses the old things. He uses what he has of his last year's crop, and he uses what he has of this year's crop. The kingdom of heaven is from the beginning. God's word, his word of old, applies to us. We don't just forget it. We use it because it brings us to truth. It tells us of the greatness that God has for his son, Jesus Christ, and the present. What God has given us in the New Testament. What God gives us through his revelation today. The kingdom of heaven uses all that God has given. Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. This is a parable you have heard many times. A servant comes to his master, has a big debt. He says, please give me a little more time to pay this debt. And the master says, no problem, I forgive you of your debt. And that same man goes off, and somebody owed him a small debt. And that man that owed him a small debt comes and says, please, I beg of you, give me more time to pay this small debt I have unto you. He says, no, you pay me now. But when the master learned of it, he said, you pay back everything. You pay it all. Christ has paid the debt for us. Every sin that we commit is debt towards God. And we will be held accountable at the judgment day without Jesus Christ. God is willing to forgive us. But we too, likewise, have to be willing to forgive our brothers and our sisters their debt. Or we will be made accountable for all of our debts, all of our sins. Forgiveness is required, for this is the kingdom of heaven. One that is willing to forgive the shortcomings and the offenses that his brother and sister make against him, so that we can receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ had for us. Chapter 20, verse 1 of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is unto a man that is a householder, which when he went out early in the morning, he hired laborers into his vineyard. You know, this parable is about it. A man goes out, he hires people to do a job, and he offers them a penny. Later he goes out, he hires some more people and offers them a penny. Late in the afternoon he goes out, he hires some more people and offers them a penny. Come the end of the day, he goes to pay everybody gets a penny. The people that started early in the morning, they're protesting. Tell me which one of you wouldn't protest if that were the case, you know. I would be like that. I mean, why? How's that, you know? Of course. That's why he used this type of parable. I've heard it explained many different ways, what it represents. And I think most of us would agree that it's trying to convey that God is a fair judge. But Jesus here, he's talking to the Jews. And the Jews were the first one called into God's kingdom. And the Gentiles came much later. Much later. And the Jews were nonplussed. They were offended. What with these latecomers? How can they enter into the kingdom of God? How can they be a chosen people of you? How can they receive the same benefits that you promised us? However, the kingdom of heaven came with the same equal privilege to the Gentiles as it does to the Jews or anybody else in this world. Matthew 22:2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which had made a marriage for his son. Remember the king? Going to throw a feast. He beckoned the worthy to come, which was the house of Israel, his chosen people, and they wouldn't do it. They're too busy. And they had all kinds of excuses. So he called the unworthy to come, the Gentiles, the kingdom. For those who he beckoned to the feast that were willing to come rather than worry about the cares of this life. This is the kingdom of heaven. The unworthy, the Gentiles, not God's first chosen people, but they came. This is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are willing to come. But even that, when we read this, it says that some came, but they would not put on the wedding garments, the garments of righteousness, to follow the word of God, to keep his truth, to be his children. They wanted to keep their dirty rags. And he had them cast out. This is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So remember, some are ready. Some had their lamps full when the time came, and of course some did not. Some filled their lamps with the Spirit, filled with love and concern, filled the opportunity to accomplish all that God gave them, all duties and responsibilities and opportunities that were put before them instead of procrastinating the day. For those that didn't have a full lamp when he came to the chamber, they found the door locked. It was shut, and they could not enter in. This is the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 25, 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called the servants and delivered unto them his goods. This parable, when a man returns, he finds some of the men that he gave money to, invested it, brought forth more money, and others did nothing. They buried it. And there was a reward for those who wisely invested the talents and entrusted unto them to make gain for their master. They did what they were called to do, that they agreed to do. They increased the kingdom of heaven for their master. And they were rewarded. For those that were careless with the gifts, what did he do? He called them wicked and slothful servants. We are called to bring forth fruit for the master. That is our duty. So what about us? Where should our attention be focused in this day pertaining to the kingdom? How does this information that Jesus thought so important to present to the people of Israel over and over, parable after parable, apply to us? What should we do with it? First off, we need to remember there is going to be a separation in this world at the last day. So we better be trying to obtain it. We better look at it as something that we want, desire, so this treasure does not escape us. You know, Jesus made the comment, seek first. He talks about all the things that are available, all the concerns of life, goes on and on about it. Don't have to go into it. You know, the lilies of the field, and you've read it. You've heard it sung. What's he say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things that you stand in need of in this life will be added unto you. You know, after Jesus gave all these parables, of course, the Jews that he was giving it to didn't understand it. The men that he was with, his disciples, they too were Jews. They didn't understand it. So they got back to the house, and his disciples said, Lord, can you just like explain this parable of the seed and tares to us a little deeper here so we can pick up what you're putting down? He said, sure. Then he said something very profound. Things that we need to remember. He said in Matthew chapter 13, 38, when he's explaining, he says, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of this world, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall together out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. What is gathered? What is separated from his kingdom? Just the wicked people? He didn't just say that, did he? And something really jumped out there at me too. All things that offend. The statement is broad. It includes people. It includes doctrines. It includes attitudes. It includes agendas. The list is huge. all things that offend? Are the things that we're doing, are the things that we're concerned about in our life, in our church, in this kingdom that we have before us that is readily available when we need it and want it? Are we offending it? You know, Jesus has given to this church to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood in this last day. He even made the statement, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What has to be bound? The elements of Christ's gospel that is entrusted to the people of his kingdom. The point, most Jews, with the exception of his few disciples, did not understand this concept of the kingdom of heaven. Why didn't they understand? We're told in the Book of Mormon, in Jacob chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, says, but behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the word of plainness, and they killed the prophets and sought for things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered them unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. And because they desired it, God hath done it that they may stumble. What conclusion, what point do I wish to make from this? The kingdom of heaven is meant to be understood. It's meant to be accomplished. It's meant to be available. He wants us to be a part of it. He's offered it to us. It's not something difficult. It's not like applying for the fire department, you know? And see, we can go get this. It's easy. It's available to every one of us that wants it. Jesus even made the comment when he's praying to the Lord. He says, I've left nothing out. I've told them everything that they need to do. I told them everything that you've told me to give them. I'm going to accomplish everything that is required. Nothing has been left out. But I'm not putting down the Jews. Jews are just people. We are just people. We can make the same mistakes. Do we want something harder? Do we want something harder to understand? Do we want some complicated story? We beat ourselves up trying to understand things that we may not be able to understand. And when we're in Sunday school, our brother made the comment, you know, there's things that really not expounded because we really can't understand it, you know. We can't understand all the points of the millennial reign. We don't understand all the points of the resurrection. We don't understand all the points of the new heaven and new earth. We don't understand how there can be no sea upon this earth, or why there would be no sea upon this earth. You know, I was talking to I probably shouldn't even say this. No, I won't say it. Try to be good. It really was the very first part that started this sermon. But sometimes we as a people, we don't want to concern ourselves with the very basic points of the gospel and truth. We want to get something harder. Now, I realize, you know, we're told, you know, we don't have to revisit the milk. We can eat the meat. But let's not forget the milk. It's supposed to be a part of us. Perhaps it doesn't matter about these things we can't understand, because we will understand when it happens. What really matters is that we're there when it happens. That we are found to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. They were not found to be a proud people. That we remember this gospel is for all people. It is meant to go to all people of this world. Or we could possibly feel like the Jews did when Jesus told them about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of heaven. That we don't want it. If we're offended, questioning, disturbed by the fact that there's Africans, Filipinos, Indians coming into the Church of Christ, then you're thinking like the Jews did. If you think you're going to get a better reward than they do, then you're thinking like the Jews did. The kingdom is open to this world. The proud are going to be consumed in the things of life. They're going to be distracted by the other things other than the plan of salvation. They're going to be unwilling to forgive each other's faults or each other's ideas. Are we consumed with the cares of life? Not just putting food and clothes in our house to take care of us, but so consumed with our life's ambitions that we don't have time for the king or the kingdom? Are any of us looking beyond the mark of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The things that he's told us to do, the plan to take this gospel to all the world, are we looking for something else? Something more exciting? When that's not what's been promised? Then we are distracted by Satan. And we can easily be distracted because we are people. But we can also easily be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Remember what Jesus told his followers? Matthew 13:11 said, "It is given unto you to you to know the mysteries unto the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not." Mark's account of this sermon starts out, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." We, of course, all have ears in different fashions, as you see. But what he says, are your ears open? Do you want to hear? Do you want to know? Do you desire to have what God is offering you? Or are you pushing back that you can have your own way? Jesus goes on. And he said unto them, "Take heed for what you hear. With what measure ye are meet, it shall be measured unto you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that which he hath." Take heed, take notice, pay attention, bear in mind the things that have been said, the things that you have heard, the gospel you have been taught, most of you from your youth. Because what you hear is what you're going to be judged by. It's going to be weighed in the balance. Are you ready for that judgment day? Have you applied the gospel of Jesus Christ to your life? Or are you looking for something bigger and grander? If you not heed God's word, then you're going to lose the ability to understand his word. Then it goes back to the parable of the sower. We have ears. We have desires to know. We have a desire to be a part of this kingdom. If we didn't, you wouldn't be sitting here this night. I'm sure of it. But we always have to put Christ first in our life. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Hear what Christ wants us to know. The things that we read about the kingdom of heaven, they're simple. Those that follow Jesus Christ and keep his word are citizens. Those that do not won't be a part of it. They're not a part of it. It's at hand. It's available to us. It's here. It came when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it will go for all eternity when we live in the new heaven and new earth. So let us hear what Christ wants us to hear. Let us not look beyond the mark and receive the kingdom of heaven. I thank you for your time.